Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. You know, about 20 years ago, Vicki and I went through a tunnel. It was a long tunnel. To be honest, it was the most painful tunnel we have ever gone through. Lasted a long time, 18, 24 months. I call it a tunnel now, but to be honest, at that time, it was a cave. Because I didn't know whether there was something on the other end. And if it was a tunnel, I wasn't exactly sure where I was going to get dumped out on the other end. We were discouraged. We were depressed. We were despondent. There were times we were despairing. Some of it was brought on by really good things. We just had our fourth child, Grace. I was wrapping up my doctorate. Now I'm Dr. Richard Hornock. God orchestrated to get us into a bigger, nicer house, the house we're in now. But you know, all of those good things together, sometimes there's a little too much good. And there are some bad things. A lot of self-inflicted wounds. It was a tunnel. You've been in a tunnel. You've been in a tunnel that you thought was a cave. I bet some of you are maybe in that tunnel right now. And you're not even sure it is a tunnel. Because it feels like a cave. Been in a tunnel? Been in a cave lately? What are caves like? They're dark. They're hard. They're cold. They're musty. They are so discouraging. Because it's like you're just getting deeper and deeper and deeper and you're going further and further down. You know, in our popular North American Christianity, we like to always say, oh, it's a tunnel. There's a nice little bright light on the other end of it. All things work together for good to them that love God. Just suck it up and get well. Everything's going to work out. And maybe because we go through so many little tunnels, we know that, we know our theology and all of that stuff, but I don't know, 2, 3, 4 times a lifetime maybe, you go into a tunnel, but in reality, it's a cave. And you get mad. And the people in your life get mad because you let them in there. And you wonder, I mean, if this is a tunnel, where's it going to dump me out at the other end? Am I going to be married? Am I going to still have a job? Are my kids going to even want to be part of my life? I'll just be honest. Caves stink. And if you can't say that with me, let me just tell you, you haven't been in a cave yet. You know what I'm talking about if you've been there. It's like there is such a disillusionment and a despair. It changes your life. It changes your life. And I can look back on it now, 20 years later, and I can say that was a tunnel. And to be honest, it was the most significant thing or one of the most significant things in our life. I mean, it put marks on us that had transformed the way we do life and transformed the way we do ministry and transformed the way we raise our kids and transformed the way I read the Bible and the way I memorize the Scriptures. It changed us. And I can go back and I can look and I can say, man, there were so many positive things that came out of that. I'll tell you what, at the time, it stunk. It was terrible. It was awful. You know, a couple minutes ago I read David's story. I mean, as a 17-year-old, 16-year-old, the prophet of the nation comes and picks you out and says, "You're going to be king. You're going to be king." And then within, I don't know, months, you go to the battle line and you kill Goliath. Now, it doesn't take rocket science to sit and figure out, this is a resume builder. I mean, God is at work. And then all of a sudden, your best friend is the king's son. And guess what? The king wants you to marry his daughter. You're going to be the king's son-in-law. That's how God's going to do it. I don't know, maybe Saul's just going to step back and say, "David, have the throne. I'd love for my son-in-law to carry the legacy and be the king." I mean, in just a matter of maybe a few years, David is this close to the throne, that promise that God made to him. And then it all goes south. That man who gave him his daughter hates his guts and is insanely jealous. And when he's not looking, he's throwing javelins at him, literally. And he's having to run and scurry around. And like I said, I think he bottomed out when he was so desperate and he looked around his nation of Israel and he said, "There's no place to go hide." And he had to go to Gath, the enemy. I mean, that's like us going to Iran to see if they'll take us in. He goes to Gath thinking maybe there's a little safe harbor here. Well, I mean, he's the Goliath killer. He's the king's son-in-law. It doesn't take them much time at all to recognize this guy is the most powerful military man in Israel's present day. And so what does David have to do? I mean, my goodness, you talk about being humiliated. He's got to act like a nut. He's got to act like a madman. I mean, probably didn't bathe for a long time. His hair grows out. His nails grow out. He drools. He goes and he does stupid stuff. Why? Because he knows if these people figure out that I'm in my right mind, my neck is slit. And finally, he somehow gets out of there and he goes and he has to live in a cave. And if I kept reading it, you'd find out that the friends that came to the cave with him were the criminals and the derelicts and the rebellious and the rotten people of society. And David, what now, 5-7 years removed from the prophet pouring oil on his head and saying, "You're going to be the king." 5 years removed from being the king's son-in-law. And he's living in a cave with a bunch of crooks. And can you imagine? I mean, people would come to the cave and they'd say, "Wait a minute. Aren't you the kid that killed Goliath? Aren't you the king's son-in-law? You talk about humiliating. This guy was in the mud. I mean, you talk about a career that has gone south. I mean, we talk about losing a job. This guy didn't go bankrupt. I mean, this guy really went bankrupt. It was terrible." That's why the psalm that we're going to look at is so absolutely significant. You want to know why the Bible says that David is a man after God's own heart? I think we're going to see it. Because I can just tell you, if I was David in that cave, I'm not sure I could have written Psalm 34. I'm not sure there's hardly any of us that could have written Psalm 34. But when David left Gath, as humiliating as that was, and he went to the cave, and all the crooks came and surrounded him, this is what he wrote. This is what he came up with. You know, when I was in the cave, I cussed a lot. I yelled a lot. I remember hitting my car once hard enough that I put a dent in it. I got a chip in my class ring here because I wasn't smart enough to take it off. You get mad. You get angry. Let's look what a guy after God's own heart did when he was in the cave. Psalm 34, if you will. Psalm 34. You know, I think one of the reasons why this psalm is so meaningful to me, to Vicki, to our family, because sometime in God's providence, during that tunnel that sure felt like a cave, we found Psalm 34. And you know what? I wasn't smart enough to do it, but somehow God prompted us to memorize it. And we memorized this thing as a family. And really, one of my prized possessions, I think for that Christmas or maybe the next Christmas, Vicki bought me a page out of a 400-year-old Bible. And it's Psalm 34. And it's framed. It's hanging in our living room. Because this psalm ministered to us while we were in that cave. And you know essentially what God said through David? He said, I'm still good. You might be in the cave. And yeah, some good things like more kids and getting a doctorate and a better house might have helped put you in the cave, and you did your share to shoot yourself in the foot lots of times to get yourself in the cave. And you might think life stinks right now, but I'm still good. That's what the first part of this psalm says. When David was in that cave and he was thinking about God, he said, God's still good. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. He basically says, man, give him credit for his goodness. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. I mean, it was God-centered. It was community. It was continual. He says, come on, we got to praise God. You might be in the cave. You might be going deeper and deeper and deeper down in that tunnel. But God is still good. You may not be able to see God's goodness, but God is still good. And then he goes on, verse 4. He said, here's my story. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. You know, it might have been that when David was out there at the city gate of Gath, and he's got drool coming down his mouth, down his beard, and his hair's grown out, and his nails are there, and he's acting like this madman. And he's thinking to himself, I'm the giant killer. I'm the king's son-in-law, and here I am, having to act like a madman just so that these people will spare my life. I think somewhere when he was down in that pit, he prayed. And I think he said, God, has it come to this? I mean, is this why you let me kill a lion and a bear and a giant and become best friends with the king's son and marry the king's daughter? Is this what it's come to, Lord?
And so he sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. I mean, where did God deliver him to? A cave. A cave. But God delivered him. And then look at verse 5. He says, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. You know when you've failed and you've blown it? I mean, it's so humiliating, so embarrassing. You know, people that have lost a job, whether it's for cause or just because of the economy, one of the things they will tell you is it's just so embarrassing, so humiliating. I mean, I can't get a job. I can't make any money. I mean, it just tears at your self-worth. I mean, when a spouse walks out on you, one of the things that is attacked is your self-esteem, and it's like, you're humiliated. I wasn't good enough for him to stick around, for her to stick around. When you have a kid that you raised and you poured all your time and attention into him, and then at 17 or 18 or 21, he walks off and basically spits in your face. It's humiliating. And David said, even in the cave, your face can be radiant. You don't need to feel humiliated. Why? Because you're in this cave? Hey, come on in, see my cave. We got it decorated beautifully. We're thinking about getting some lights in here and maybe a dehumidifier to get rid of the musk smell. No, it's a cave. It stinks. It's horrible. But man, you're not looking at the cave. You're not looking at the walls. You're not looking at the darkness. You're looking at the God who loves you and cares for you. And you don't know what's at the other end of that cave. You're hoping it's a hole, but it might just be death. But you're looking at God. David said, I sought the Lord. He delivered me. Delivered me to a cave. But boy, those who look to him are radiant. He said, this poor man, verse 6, this poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. He saves him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. David could sit and say, man, I got out of Gath with the spit on my chin, and God saved me. He was looking at God's goodness. He could see God's goodness. When you're in that cave, you know what it takes to look at God's goodness? It takes verse 8, 9, and 10. Look at it. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Where? Where do you taste and see that the Lord is good? In the circumstances of your life? No, you're in a cave. You're hoping it's a tunnel. It's dark. It's musty. It stinks. It's discouraging. You despair. You hate things. You're not sure you're coming out at the other end of it. But instead of looking at that, you taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, how many times have you read the Word and it's just, it's up here. It's never been swallowed so that you can taste it. I mean, one of the things I've been thinking about a lot this last week is how in the world do I get people to embrace truth that they don't need yet? You know, I mean, you come, you listen to these sermons, you go to those community groups, you go to the Bible studies, and it's like, I'm just not there. I'm just not there. You know what the truth is? You will be. Maybe in 18 months, maybe in 10 years. I mean, even this last week, I met with someone, and he, you know, his comment was, boy, if I'd have only listened to some of the stuff I actually taught, it would have saved me so much grief. We don't taste, we don't swallow it. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions grow weak and hungry, but those who fear the Lord will lack no good thing. Man, come. The invitation is, taste the goodness of the Lord. You might be in the cave, you might be in the tunnel, but God is still good. When God puts you into that tunnel, He's still good. You say, well, how in the world do I know He's good? Well, I'll tell you how you know He's good. Because His Word tells us He's good. See, here's the problem, I think. I think a lot of times because we go through these little tunnels that might last 3 or 4 days and, you know, oh, wow, that worked out. That worked out. That worked out. That worked out. And so we get conditioned into thinking that our faith and hope is in the that worked out. And we just gut it out for the 2 weeks or the 3 days or the 2 months. Because it's going to work out. And our hope is not in the God who has led us. Our hope is in the that works out. And we just know there's nothing I can't handle. No, unemployment, I can handle it. You know, a little bit of sickness, I can handle it. Broken relationship, I can handle it. Because we know that eventually the sun comes out. Here's the problem. A few times in life, you go in and the sun doesn't come out. And quite frankly, it could be that the sun never comes out until you get to heaven. It could be that, you know, God sends you in that cave, and it's a tunnel, but guess what? The sun only comes out on the other side of the grave. You know, I'm reading through the book of Jeremiah right now. I promise you, if there was any unbeliever that read the book of Jeremiah, they would not want to become a Christian. They would not want to become a follower of God. The guy had a horrible life. Humanly speaking, it stunk. That guy had one lifelong cave. And it never got good. Never. It wasn't like, you know, at 65 or 70, he moved to Cornerstone and, you know, got to have the nice manicured lawn. And boy, was that a tough ministry. But boy, I'm praising God now for my retirement. It never got good for Jeremiah. And you go throughout Scripture, you'll find lots of people. Life never got good this side of the grave. It was a tunnel. And if their hope was in the, that will work out, in the Romans 8:28, all things are going to work together for good, just, you know, give it a couple weeks. Man, they get to the right tunnel that's long enough, deep enough, dark enough, wet enough, cold enough, and all of a sudden they found some reason not to believe God. See, I needed something that would help me believe in God because I wasn't sure there was another end of the tunnel. And if there was, I didn't know where it would be. You look to God. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces don't have to be filled with shame. Why? Because this poor man called and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Even though he's in a cave, he says, God has taken care of me. So he's got a little bit of advice. That's the second half of the psalm. See verse 11? He says, God's still good. So you still be good. I'll tell you what, so many of our problems, so many of our mistakes come because of how we reacted while we're in the tunnel, how we reacted while we're in the cave. I mean, the marriage isn't what we think it should be, so what do? We maybe go find someone else. Or maybe we go get one of those pieces of plastic and we financially ruin ourselves because we just spend and spend and spend hoping that things go well.
I mean, we could get real practical. Some people go into those caves and, you know, I never had this problem, but they don't eat and they get skinny and skinny and skinny. Some people go into those caves, they're like me, and they eat and eat and eat and they get fatter. Had to add that. God is still good, even when we are in the cave. God's still good, even when you're in the cave. So be good. Look what he says, verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, let me give you some advice. Even though you're still in the cave, be good. Here's some things that he puts up there. Keep your tongue from evil. I mean, how many times when you're in the cave, in the tunnel, do you just pop off and you let the tongue loose? And you say things to your spouse, to your kids, to your employer, your employees. You just rip them to shred with your tongue. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking lies. So easy to be dishonest. Just to sugarcoat it. Oh, it was all good things. Too many good things. That's what put me in the tunnel. No, it wasn't. I mean, some of it was just downright sin that put you in that thing. You're reaping the consequences of it. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking lies. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. Why do you do all that? Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are attentive to their cries. And the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out. The Lord hears them. He delivers them from their trouble. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. I mean, when you're brokenhearted, when you look and you say, life did not turn out the way I think it should. I'm in a cave and people don't like me and I'm disappointed and I'm hurt. And I don't even know if I could ever have a goal again of accomplishing anything. Right there, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And He saves those who are crushed in spirit. I mean, David. I mean, how brokenhearted must he have been? Let's say by this time he's 25, 27 years old. He's supposed to become king. I mean, he has vivid memories of being there in Bethlehem, all his big brothers standing around, and the prophet of the nation pouring oil on his head and saying, you will be the next king of Israel. And everything looked pretty good for about 24, 36 months. But man, it has been all downhill from there. And you know what's really fascinating? If you trace David's history during these 15 years when he's essentially waiting to become king, the prospect of him becoming king became less and less and less and less, humanly speaking. I mean, think about it. And if you haven't read this story, boy, sometime you need to go back and read it. 1 Samuel, start at chapter 16 and go to the end. By the time David becomes king, just days before he becomes king, guess where he is? He is in the army of the Philistines. Now you talk about desperate. He's the guy that killed Goliath, the Philistines' giant. And he has so run for his life and looked for refuge. He first tries Gath, and now he's even 15 years later working for the Philistines. And then,
the most unlikely thing could happen. He becomes king. It would have made much more sense if God had written the story and said he marries his daughter a few years later, Saul has that early widowmaker heart attack, dies, and David becomes king. Saul lives long and has tons of hatred, and David gets further and further and further and further and further away from what he believed was God's will for his life. And all throughout that time, what's he doing? He's saying, God is good, and so I'm going to be good. He has the chance to slit Saul's throat, but he knows that's not the way to get the king. He has the chance to stab Saul in the back when he's in the porta potty, and he doesn't do it because he says, that's not the way God wants me to come king. Some of you are just getting that one. He never compromised his goodness because he knew God was good. Look at verse 19:20 to the end. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Boy, could David write that. But the Lord delivers them. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Yeah, that's the verse that's quoted about Jesus on the cross. Evil will slay the wicked, but the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in Him. Safest place in the world is trusting God. Even in a cave. You in a cave today? You've been in a cave? Maybe you're heading towards a cave? Let me tell you. Look to Him. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Don't put your hope in the fact that there's a hole at the other end of it. Put your hope in the God who is there with you in the cave. Taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, you get afraid in a cave. Tons of little creepy things in caves. He says, you don't have to fear. Because the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Where are you today? Are you in a cave? You're heading towards a cave? Maybe you're just coming out of a cave. What did God teach you in that cave? I'll tell you one of the things He wanted to teach you. He wanted to teach you that even though you were in a cave, He's still good. And He wants you to continue to be good. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for this psalm. And I want to thank You for what it has meant to me and to my family. I want to thank You for the way that You helped us find it and how each of these verses just means so much to us. Father, I know right now there are some of us here that are in caves. They might be physical caves, they might be financial caves, they might be health caves. It could be relationship caves. And it's dark. And it's musty.
and it's cold. And Father, they're hurting because they're disillusioned. They're tempted to despair. Lord, they'd love to run away and find another place. I pray that right now, Lord, You would help them to look to You and to find Your radiance and allow You to shine on them so that they could reflect that radiance. I pray, Father, right now that they truly would taste Your goodness. Father, we don't even know how to do that sometimes, but I pray that today we would taste and see just how good You are. Father, we are so tied to our circumstances. We're so tied to results. We just feel like if everything grows, if everything gets better, it must be Your blessing, and if it's not there, it must be Your curse or Your discipline. Father, liberate us from that kind of immature thinking. Help us to recognize that You have so much more that You're doing. And so, Father, I pray that today we would trust in You. I pray, Father, that we would just lean upon You and obey You and rely upon Your goodness